Morning. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter number 7 this morning. You know, one of my favorite times of the year is upon us is fall for a few reasons. And probably my main reason is if I live here, I'd have to say because it's finally going to cool off. For a fat guy, that heat is terrible. Amen. But one of my other favorite things is football season. How many like football? Say amen. Amen. All right, now, I only want you to say amen if you cheer for the Crimson Tide. Amen. I'm not even going to ask you to say amen if you cheer for somebody else. All right, we're going to move on with that. And if I offended you, I'm sorry, but you can take that up with the Lord later. No, we ain't going in that LSU stuff either, all right? That's... That's grounds for church discipline right there. But look, I love football season, and I'm sorry if you're an Auburn fan, LSU fan, and God help you if you're a Georgia fan, or Tennessee. We got one of them in here too. But look, we know where we stand with the Lord, okay? Roll Tide, amen? Amen. Listen, but one of my favorite times is football season, and I began to think, you know, when you coach football, you learn a lot about yourself, and you learn a lot about people around you. You get to have a firsthand investment in those young men. But something I've learned that's very prominent in any coach or any sport you coach is this. When you make a mistake, it shows, right? If you've ever coached football, coached baseball, coached basketball, coached anything, and you break down the film and you see your mistake, but here's something I always often hear from the young men. When they make a mistake, they tend to come to the sideline and say, "Well, if you would do this," you know what I'm saying? We're pointing blame where? Everywhere else, right? We're judging them. But in reality, if you would look at the film, son, and see that you missed your block 9 out of 10 times, the problem is you, right? And I hear it all the time. "Coach, he's not picking up his block." "Well, son, neither are you." "Oh, I'm picking up my block, coach. Trust me, I am. I've been watching you for 2 quarters, son." Listen, Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 7 here, and he's speaking a sermon here that I think is very important to us as believers. You know, just like as a coach, you want every young man to understand, and we tell them all the time. It's like I was talking with Coach Perry yesterday. He's sitting right back there, and he said it's kind of like ants. You know, every one of those ants, they're not thinking about the finished product, are they? You know, ants are pretty amazing creatures, aren't they? What they can do, I think they can carry something up to like 10 times their body weight. And they start with nothing, and then pretty soon you go out there and you're like, you step in it, and then they punish you. You know what I'm talking about? But think about those little bitty creatures. How do they get that big, beautiful mound built? It's because every ant is doing what? Its job. They're not worried. I mean, they look like they're running into each other. I don't understand. It's just weird, but it's actually very unique. Well, did you know, just like they do that, if we could get across to our ball players, hey, if you'll just control what you can control, everything will be all right. You worry about who? You. Coach Hudson said this the other night. Something kind of went out of place, and I went up to him. I said, "Coach, sorry, your mic wasn't controlled." He looked at me. He said, "Son, don't worry about what you can't control. Don't worry about what you can't control." Say it back with me. Don't worry about what you can't control. Worry about you. Well, just like in this Christian life, you know, God has given each and every one of us a great commission. Amen? If we're saved, He's given us the commission to go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel to who? Every creature. Now, does that mean that it's not our job, it's somebody else's? If you're a born-again believer, we all have the same commission, right? The commission doesn't change just because you're somebody else. Now, God has given each of us different spiritual gifts. He's called some to be pastors, some evangelists. He's called missionaries. He calls some to be Sunday school teachers, youth workers, youth pastors, you name it. There's all different kinds of places for people in the ministry. But really and truly, our goal is to see more people come to Christ, right? That should be the goal. But see, just like on the football field, what happens is we get in a mess and things start falling apart in life and families, things start going wrong and things happen in the church, things happen at work, and all of a sudden we want to point fingers. Right? Am I right or am I wrong? I'm right. It's okay for you to be wrong if you want to, but I'm just telling you the truth this morning. I'm guilty of it myself because no one wants to ever admit that they're what? But we're real quick to admit that we're what? Right. Look, I've been wrong many times, and I've had many people come up to me and say, son, you need to slow down. I remember when I was called to preach. A preacher told me one time, he said, you know, I like the fire that you have as a young independent fundamental Baptist. You're ready to charge hell with a squirt gun, wearing gasoline underwear. He said, son, you got to slow down and learn a little bit. You got to slow down a little bit and learn and seek God. You know, the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be what? Added unto thee. Well, this morning, I want to help you this morning and help us understand the dangers of judging other people. The dangers of judging other people. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, for your truth. Lord, I thank you for dying on the cross. Lord, I'm so thankful that you're the judge. And God, what a standard we have to try to uphold what you have put in place for us to do. And God, this morning, I don't want to be anyone's judge. I'm not their judge. God, we all have thoughts and opinions. But God, at the end of the day, Lord, if we were to look back and realize that you have given us something to do and how great we fall short of the glory of God. For all have sinned. God, if we would realize as men and women and boys and girls that we're all called unto the gospel of Jesus Christ and stop pointing fingers at others and Lord, just focus on what can I do better for God. But Lord, also, I want to answer a couple questions this morning that I believe you've given me to answer. God, I just bind the devil off this place right now. Lord, open the minds and hearts of your people. Cleanse me of sin. Empty me of self. Lord, fill me with your spirit this morning. Thank you for the ones who are here. Lord, the new people. Lord, we're so grateful they're here with us. Lord, may they find in us a friendly and welcoming church. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, say amen if you're in Matthew 7. All right, Matthew 7, verse number 1 says, judge what, church? Not that ye be not what? Now, I'm going to start here. How many like to be judged? Just raise your hand if you like it when people judge you. I didn't see a single hand go up. Now, you don't have to raise your hand, but raise your hand if you're guilty of judging others. I'll just go ahead and start the crowd here. There we go. Now, none of us like to be judged, but we all judge, right? Am I right? We do at times, but what does the Bible say? Judge, say it with me, judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be what? Now again, this is our Savior speaking. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite. Now again, this isn't Pastor Drew talking. This is Jesus Christ speaking. He's saying, if you're the kind of person that is always trying to fix somebody else, all while knowing that you have a problem, and we all have problems, the Bible teaches that we have all come short of the glory of God, which is why we needed a Savior. Amen? That's why God sent Jesus Christ to die for our sins, because we all have sinned. Amen? We've all come short, but we have too many people constantly trying to fix everybody else. All while behind the scenes, the fixers are struggling with things themselves. But they're too busy worried about what's going on in the person next to them. Anybody been guilty of that before? We all have. And the simple reason, or the simple fact is, Jesus said, judge what? Not. And then he said, you know, if you're one of these people who are constantly looking at other people's faults, let me help you out. You study somebody long enough, you'll find a fault. Okay? You know why? Because we're human beings. We're imperfect. We're not sinless, right? We all make mistakes. Raise your hand if you make mistakes. Every one of us make mistakes. And look, if you're constantly looking for something wrong, let me help you. Just stop. Try this. instead of looking for something wrong and something to complain about, look for some good in the individuals. We're all guilty. Try to find some good attributes in the people that you're constantly trying to bring down, the people that you're constantly trying to hurt. And if nothing else, just look at your Savior, the author and the finisher of your faith, and what He has done for you, and you'll find soon that you do have something to be thankful for. Amen? We all do. And I'll tell you, most of the time, the ones that are judging and the ones that are backbiting and causing problems and just all of a sudden looking for issues, those are the people that aren't really involved in much anyway. Because here's what I learned a long time ago. If you're involved in the ministry like God has called you to be involved in the ministry, you're going to be more concerned with what's going on than you are about what's not going on. You're going to be more concerned on, hey, there's some stuff going on here. There's some busy. This place is filling up fast. There's children coming in left and right. There's got to be something I can do. There's a clear need here. But if you're not involved in something and you're just in the back burner looking for the issues, hey, God said, you hypocrite. Amen? Guys, listen. How do I not judge so much? Get involved in the ministry. Get involved in the ministry. Come up here and go door knocking with us. I know you can't make the scheduled bus route meeting or the scheduled door knocking every time. Listen, there's times I can't, but you know something? I called Brother Andy yesterday. I said, hey, Brother Andy, I couldn't make it out Thursday. You want to go door knocking? You know what he said? Oh, I'm just sitting here watching TV. I'll see you in 15 minutes. Guess what we did for the next 2.5 hours? What did we do, Brother Andy? We did. And we invited people to church. And does that work? It works. That's something you can do. If you have the mouth to judge, you have the mouth to give the gospel. Y'all all right? Is everybody okay? Hey, if you have the mouth to judge, you have the mouth to give the gospel. The problem is you're not concerned with the gospel. The problem is you're concerned with you and what you want. Well, the Bible says, let God be true. And every man a what? A liar. We ought to be more concerned with what thus saith the Lord. The Bible teaches we ought to obey God rather than what? Man. You go back and read that Old Testament for those of you who believe the King James Bible. It'll teach you over and over and over again. Look at every single king that bent on what God told him to do and started obeying the people. Guess what? The nation fell. You know what's wrong with our country today? We don't have people in leadership that fear God. Simple. I don't care what their title is. The problem is they don't fear God. It's not a title. Hey, they don't fear the Lord, and the nation is paying for it. Judge not. I want to ask you this. I wonder this morning, are you ready to be judged with the same judgment that you are pushing toward others? If everybody was treating you like you're treating everybody else, how would you feel this morning about everybody else? Probably the same way they feel about you. They probably wish you'd just stop. Folks, God is not in this business of discord. God is not in this business of judging. God is not in the business of disunity. The Bible teaches that we are to serve God with singleness of heart as unto the Lord. What do you mean, singleness of heart? I mean this. Nothing else matters except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That is all that matters. If I get my feelings hurt because somebody said something I didn't like, so what? It's not about me. It's about Him and what He has already done for us. Stop making this thing about you. The Bible says you are not your own. You're bought with a price. It doesn't matter about your feelings. How about how God felt when He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus, to die? Y'all seeing the big picture here? We live in such a pity party environment. One little thing goes wrong, and it's like, nobody cares about me. Nobody cares. But then you'll spend the next week and a half or two or three weeks looking for somebody who might be dumb enough to listen to you. Y'all all right? Hey, I'm just telling you, this stuff ain't biblical. And listen, if they're comfortable talking to you and you listening, hey, you ain't no better till you go to the source. Everybody okay? Is everybody all right? I mean, I'm just preaching the Bible to you. I'm trying to help you this morning. Don't be someone that listens to discord. Don't be someone who listens to people constantly judging other people. I've seen many good preachers leave the gospel ministry because people wouldn't get on board with what God wanted the church to do and wouldn't get on board with what God's commission was because they cared too much about carnal things. Things that are going to pass away. Hey, you know what I care about? I care about these little kids. They're not in here right now. Thank God they're in the over there in junior church. But I care about those little souls that at any moment could die. I think that's become very real to our community here lately. At any moment. I mean, just in the last month, we just buried an 18-month-old. We had a 28-year-old mom of three die in a car crash. We had a young man, 33 years old, pass away. Folks, listen. At any moment, these little guys could be gone. And they're living in our mission field. We are on a mission field. Red Level, McKenzie, Evergreen, Andalusia, Carolina, Op, you know that the surrounding places, Gantt, River Falls, Loango, that's our mission field that God has put us on. You know something? I love our mission field. The question is, do you love the mission field enough to get involved and understand that this is not about you? This is not about what you've done. It's about Him and what He's already done. The finished work of Calvary is what this is about, guys. Luke chapter 6 and verse 37, the Bible says, "Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven." That's a big one we talked about last week. I'm thankful for forgiveness, aren't you? Imagine if Jesus Christ had chose not to forgive us. Imagine if He had gave it up and said, "You know what, I'm not doing this." Hey, where would we be? Destined for a devil's hell that we all deserve. Amen? We all deserve that, but thanks be to God that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus, to make a way out. So what are some reasons we should not judge? Well, I think this, one big reason we should not judge is because it offends others. I don't like it when I get offended. Now I know, you know, blessed are they that love thy law and nothing shall offend them, but let's just be real. Words hurt people, right? They do. And it matters what you say. It matters what you do. I tell people all the time, and this is something I'm still working on as a 33-year-old pastor, dad, husband, teacher, preacher, whatever you want to call me, man, individual, sinner, call me what you want. Just don't call me late for dinner, all right? But look, here's something I work on, is not being so quick with my tongue. I mean, I struggle with that. Anybody else struggle with that? Because, man, when somebody says something to you that hurts your feelings, the natural thing is not to just turn the other cheek. That's what God said to you. You know, Friday night, we had an instance on the field, and a young man said something to Colton, and Colton didn't appreciate it. And he got up and shoved the guy. And then one thing led to another. He had to go sit out a couple plays. But I had to tell him, I said, "Son, I appreciate you defending your honor and what you believe, but you got to have better character than that, godly character. You know, if there's ever been a man that lived on this earth that had a reason to push back and fight, his name was Jesus. Is that true? He had every reason to fight back. But he opened not his what? Mouth. Not only did he not physically fight back, he did not verbally fight back at all. You know, and is Jesus supposed to be the example that we should be living our life by? I hate to say this, but I'm a terrible failure at that. I wonder where you're at this morning. Should never offend others. We are not to offend our brethren, but to uplift and edify and strengthen them. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter number 12 this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Second Corinthians 12 and verse 19, the Bible says this, again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your what? So when we speak, should it always edify and uplift someone? Should we ever speak words that are going to bring someone down and hurt them? Ever. Is there ever an excuse for that? Never. Ask yourself this question. Is there ever a time where you think someone should just bring words upon you and bring accusations to you that are going to hurt your feelings and bring you down? Nobody likes to be brought down. Nobody. Always use words of edification. But look at what Paul said here in verse 20. For I fear, lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would. I read that, and it's like God came out of the Bible and smacked me right in the chin. I wonder if God were to come back right now, would he find you like he should find you? Now, I'm not talking about saved and lost. I'm talking about saved people being faithful. If God were to return right now and Jesus Christ came back, would he find you as you should be? That hit me pretty hard. Then it said, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not. But look at this. Lest there be debates, envyings, wrath, strifes, backbitings, whispering, swelling, tumults. And lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you. And that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. You know what Paul's trying to tell the church here? He's trying to tell the church all this stuff that you think is important is just really not. What he's trying to help the church understand is the more we backbite, the more strife, the more debating, the more sowing discord that we do, the stronger Satan becomes in our church. That's reality. And I don't know about you, but I hate the devil. He's real. Everybody okay with that? He's real. And the more we allow him to come in, the more ground he's going to have. You want to see your church torn apart? We need to learn to submit to God. I wonder if God were to return today, would he find us as we should be found? Or would he find us full of a judgmental spirit and constantly sowing discord? Your words should not be judgmental. They should be words of edification. So how does God feel about the judgmental spirit that sows discord among brethren? Let's just look at how God feels. Proverbs chapter number 6. Again, I'm sorry if this upsets you. I'm not preaching anything other than what the King James Bible is teaching us. And truthfully, the Bible does offend people because we're sinners. Amen? But God has something to say about this. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse number 12. Look what he says here. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes. He speaketh with his feet. He teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth what, church? Discord. Proverbs 6:15 is where we are now. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without what? Wow. Suddenly shall he be broken without what? Who? The one that's sowing discord. You know what God's saying? Keep that up, and what's going to happen is your calamity's going to come, your trouble's going to come, your trial's going to come, and there's going to be no remedy because you chose to go against the Bible. You chose to constantly be judgmental. You chose to constantly sow discord in God's church, not your church. It's God's church. That's the real problem. It's not your church. It's God's church. I don't know about you, But I don't want my calamity to come and there be no remedy, Miss Rosalind. I'm thankful that God is faithful. And I'm thankful that I learned a few years ago that this idea of talking behind the scenes and backbiting and sowing discord is all of the devil, and it needs to come to a halt. It just hurts. It hurts you. You're hurting yourself. Go on and read what it says. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among who, church? Brethren. Let me remind you again, this is not your church. This is God's church. And let me remind you of this, God cares about his people that you are bringing down. God cares about them very much. What does that word froward mean in verse number 12? The adverb for froward is an old-fashioned way to describe someone who's difficult and ornery. You ever met someone difficult and ornery? We all have them in our families. They're the ones at Christmas, you're like, whew, wonder if they're coming tonight, you know? They're coming. We know what they're bringing for gifts. Bag of switches, right? They're habitually disposed to disobedience and opposition. Example is someone who claims to be an independent fundamental Baptist, but here's what you are. You're in constantly, on purpose, in opposition to the Bible. That's a froward mouth. You claim to be something that you're not. Can I ask you a question? Why do you claim to be an independent, not independent Baptist? I'm not just an independent Baptist. Y'all all right? I'm fixing to tell you something. I'm an independent fundamental King James only Bible believing Baptist. What that means is this. It does not matter if I disagree with what the Bible says. The Bible is still true. It does not matter if it hurts my feelings. I'm going to stand for the Word of God. I'm going to let God be true and every man a liar. I'm not going to become a better preacher by doing things the way that Brother Drew wants to do them. I'm going to become a better preacher. I'm going to become a better dad. I'm going to become a better husband. I'm going to become a better pastor. I'm going to become a better soul winner. I'm going to become a better church member by heeding to the Word of God and not letting it worry me. You just need to let God be true. Stop making it about you. Listen, most of the stuff, listen, if you are constantly doing what I'm talking about this morning, and we're all guilty of sowing discord, we've done it. We've all been guilty of judging other people. We've done it. I'll be the first to tell you I've been part of those conversations in the past. I pride myself in never doing that again because I see the result. I see the hurt. I've seen families leave churches. I've seen their children grow up and hate church people because somebody wouldn't keep their chops closed in church and just make it about God. They made it about them. And today, those children seen that. They were hurt. They're growing up. They're serving the world. They're dying and they're going to hell because they hate church people. We do not need to have that testimony. We need to have a testimony of someone that loves the Lord despite what we think about ourselves, because we are nothing without Christ. We need to realize that our name is nothing unless it has Son of God or Daughter of God behind it. You're just a hell-bound, hell-deserving sinner without Jesus. That's what you are. That's what I was. But I'm saved. And I'm going to heaven. And I have eternal life. And I know it. And because of that, I should obey and respect and give reverence to the Word of God. Amen. We should. Well, what if I'm the one being judged? And I want to help you this morning. I know we're at 12 o'clock, but look, I'm obeying the Lord here. Okay, y'all okay? Just give me a few more minutes. Because now I want to talk to the one who's had their feelings hurt. I want to talk to the one who maybe has a sour taste in their mouth about church people. Who maybe has a sour taste in their mouth about leadership. Can I take you to Psalm chapter 27 this morning? Psalm 27. I want to help you. I don't want you to end up victim to the devil. Because guess what? You have a God that's greater than that. I don't want you to hate church people because some people leave a nasty taste in your mouth. I want you to understand that it's not about them either. And here's something I've learned about people that do that. Hurt people always hurt people. But folks, listen, we've got to obey God. But look at Psalm 27. If you'll give me the time, I want to read this for you. The Bible says, "The Lord is my light," verse 1, "and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Listen, I'm talking to you, church person, this morning that's hurt, that's angry, that's bitter, that's been in a church situation where maybe you're like, man, I want to come to church, but I just don't know if I can trust church people. Listen, never trust church people. Trust God. Never trust people. Trust God. Look at what David did here. Let me just give you a little heads up. This is a time in David's life where King Saul is actively fleeing or actively seeking to kill him. Why? Because King Saul messed up and David has won the throne over. He's jealous of him. He's done nothing wrong. He's served God and his king is trying to kill him and he's fleeing for his life. And look what he says in verse 2. "When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell." Why? Because God had his back. "Though an host should encamp me, my heart shall not fear." Why? Because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Listen, my spirit is not a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. "Through war should rise against me, and this will I be confident." Why can I be confident in God? Because he'll never leave me nor forsake me. He promised me that. Verse 4, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." Brother Walter talked about it this morning. He talked about heaven. Hey, if we'd get our minds off of this present world and think about what God has prepared for you. And by the way, you could be laying up for yourselves treasures there and think about that. Hey, you are going to spend eternity with Jesus Christ one day. You are going to get to see God face to face. You're going to get to meet the God that we preach about down here. You're going to get to live there for eternity. What a beautiful thing that is, to know that heaven is waiting on me. Verse 5, "For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me, and answer me. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies." Look at this. "Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had what? Believed. I had fainted unless I had believed. I had fainted unless I had believed." I have no idea how many people go through what they go through without Jesus Christ. I don't understand it. But how did David make it through it? The same way you're going to make it through it. Don't be hurt by church people. Listen, church people are going to fail you. Church people are going to hurt you. Mom and dad are going to hurt you. Sons and daughters, moms and dads, they're going to break your heart. But hey, it's not about you. It's about him. Jesus Christ, the same today, yesterday, and forever. We serve a very just God who's no respecter of persons, who said he'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. Aren't you glad we have that this morning? You know how we're going to make it through? Look at this. "I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." I like this right here. Wait on the Lord. You know, sometimes when we go through trials, and we're going to go through trials, they're going to come. Sometimes we just need to learn to wait on God. Because here's the reality. That trial that you're in, God already sees the end of it. You might not, but God sees it. That hurt that you went through in a church, and listen, I could sit up here all day and tell you terrible stories of things that happened to people in church. And I'm not just talking about words. I'm talking about physical things, fleshly things, hurtful words, lies. And I could tell you that over and over again. And I could tell you story after story of families that left church and never darken the door again because somebody that was supposed to be representing Jesus chose to instead side up with the devil and sow discord. Amen? Folks, that don't need to be our testimony here. We need a testimony that we're going to do what thus saith the Lord. We're almost done. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. And He shall strengthen what, church? Thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Can I say this? When you're doing right, people will be offended. Can I get one of you to come to the piano this morning? When you're doing right, listen to me, people are going to be offended. She's going to play this morning. Heads bowed, eyes closed this morning.